Don't you appreciate the musical exhortation, enabling exhortation of two sisters in Christ who help us all to worship the Lord? This morning we put the message early in the service so that you and I can respond in our singing. In just a few minutes we'll be singing together more hymns, but for now we'd like for you to turn over to the book of Zephaniah in the Old Testament. Zephaniah. You say, I'm not exactly sure where that is. Remember we did the series on Habakkuk? That ought to be well worn in your Bible. Go to the next book to the right, the book of Zephaniah. We're going to be looking today at Zephaniah chapter 3 and verses 1 through 8 under this heading, how to draw close to God, how to draw near to God. Now, on first reading, that may not jump out at us, but I think upon further consideration, I believe it will be abundantly clear how we ought to draw close to the Lord. Look, if you will, at Zephaniah chapter 3, and let's begin reading with verse 1 with that word, woe, W-O-E. That is the pronouncement of judgment. Some would say the pronouncement of a curse. And who is it that is being cursed here? It is actually the city of Jerusalem, that place where God's name was supposed to dwell, and among his people in Judah. You read in verse 1, woe to her that is filthy and polluted, to the oppressing city. She obeyed not the voice. She received not the correction. She trusted not in the Lord. She drew not near to her God. Her princes within her are like roaring lions. Her judges are evening wolves. They gnaw not the bones till the morrow. Her prophets are light and treacherous persons. Her priests have polluted the sanctuary. They have done violence to the law. The just Lord is in the midst thereof. He will not do iniquity. Every morning does he bring his judgment to light. He fails not, but the unjust knoweth no shame. I have cut off the nations. Their towers are desolate. I made their streets waste that none passes by. Their cities are destroyed so that there is no man, that there is no inhabitant. I said, surely thou wilt fear me, thou wilt receive instruction, so their dwelling would not be cut off, howsoever I punished them. But they rose early and corrupted all their doings. Therefore, wait ye upon me, saith the Lord, until the day that I rise up to the prey, for my determination is to gather the nations that I may assemble the kingdoms to pour upon them mine indignation, even all my fierce anger. For all the earth shall be devoured with the fire of my jealousy. Shall we pause together to pray? We bow before you as our jealous, zealous God today, Lord. You are the God of hope, but you are also the God of wrath and indignation against sin. And so we cry out to you this day that you would teach us the lessons that are recorded here. Help us to understand these warning signs. Help us to welcome the advances of the good graces of God in our heart, that we may draw near to our God, always trusting, Lord, always trusting from the book of Malachi that if we will return to you, you will return to us. And in the words of James, draw near to God and he will draw near to you. Lord, give us today, I pray, new reasons, new zeal to do exactly that in a society which is growing increasingly corrupt. And Father, we pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. When Charles Dickens wrote A Tale of Two Cities, he began with the words, "It was the best of times, it was the worst of times." It was the age of wisdom. It was the age of foolishness. And with that unusual beginning, Charles Dickens was highlighting the fact that people view events in different ways. They have different viewpoints, often on the same event. And that's the way it will always be in every society. But one of the blessings we have this morning is that we have the Word of God in our hands, and it gives us God's infallible viewpoint. It is infallible to any matter to which it speaks. It is the infallible Word of God to which we can turn. And the beauty of this is the Lord not only tells us about the actions of the people in the Word of God, he tells us about their attitudes. He tells us about their methods. He tells us about, infallibly now, he tells us about their motives, so that you and I can take the Word of God, and one of the great blessings is we can hold it up like a mirror and ask ourselves, is that who we are? Is this who we are as a society? And in that sense, it is increasingly and ever relevant and very practical to us today to understand from these ancient words, now to us ancient, ever living, ever new words, we can see how we ought to respond, because Hebrews chapter 4 and verse 12 tells us that the Word of God is a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. All things are naked and open unto the eyes of him with whom we have to do. And so we can see ourselves in the mirror of the Word of God. Every generation has to wrestle with this. Every single generation and all time has to wrestle with this. They wrestle with exactly the same things that you and I are frustrated with right now. You think about the opioid crisis that is going on here in our own state, in our own community. You recognize the criminal activity all around, and you and I wrestle with this corruption. We wrestle with, why does it have to be this way? What is happening? Sociologists love to speak of the social order. What is happening to society all around us? But it's very much like the weather, isn't it? People always say, you know, everybody complains about the weather, but nobody ever does anything about it, as if we could. It could be the very same way about a social order. We could say about our society, well, everybody complains about it, but are there any practical steps that we can take? I believe in this passage, there are practical steps. I believe the Lord is actually giving us wisdom in this passage so that when you and I walk out those doors in a few minutes, when we go to our Sunday school classes in a few minutes, we can understand precisely exactly what we ought to be doing. Every generation has wrestled with this. That's why you would find in Psalm 85, the psalmist prays, Lord, revive us again that thy people may rejoice in thee. Revive us again, Lord, revive us. See, there is that quickening, that making alive aspect of the Word of God. It comes out in Psalm 119 that he quickens us. He makes us alive. He gives us a newness, a quickness in our steps and in our hearts, if you will. And over in Isaiah chapter 57, he identifies himself and says, I am the high and lofty one who inhabits eternity, whose very name is holy. But then he tells us in Isaiah 57, I dwell with those who are of a meek and contrite heart. Isn't that amazing? That the high and lofty one who inhabits eternity, that he would be the one that you and I could say, this is the same one who draws near to those who are of humble and contrite hearts. So rather than be lifted up in our spirits, rather than be the kind of people who would say, I will be like the Most High, shouldn't you and I be the kind of people who humble ourselves before the high and lofty and holy God and become meek and lowly before him with meek and contrite hearts, because he draws near to those who are of a humble and contrite heart? In this passage that's before us today, I think you see several warning signs in that society, warning signs that I think you will readily say, wait, that's exactly what's going on in our society. They are warning signs under two headings. First of all, there is a discussion of the wicked leaders, but the wicked leaders are placed almost side by side with the righteous and just Lord. It's one thing to look at the wicked leaders and say about the wicked leaders, well, it's always going to be that way. If you compare one with another, compare one generation with another, yeah, it's always going to be that way. It's one thing to do that. It is quite another to compare them to the righteous Lord, who is the high and lofty one, whose name is holy. And that's exactly what this passage does. In just a few minutes, we'll get into verse 2, because I see in verse 2 the cause of all these things. We'll return to it in a moment. But look at this corruption, if you will, because it's laid out for us in verses 3 and 4. Look at verses 3 and 4 of our text. Her princes, those are the political leaders. Her princes within her are roaring lions. Her judges are evening wolves. They gnaw not the bones till the morrow. Her prophets, those are the preachers now, are light and treacherous persons. Her priests, the religious leaders, have polluted the sanctuary. They have done violence to the law. You see what the courageous prophet is really doing here? He is specifically applying his message to violent political officials, to corrupt judges, and to deceptive preachers. By the way, we often talk about the prophets and we give them various names. Jeremiah, for instance, is referred to as the weeping prophet. Most of the scholars that comment on Zephaniah, those who really study this book, they point out to you that Zephaniah is probably the prophet's prophet. He is the one who is the most confrontational. He is the one that really brings down God's judgment and condemnation on people. There are more references, for instance, to the day of the Lord in the book of Zephaniah than any other book. So this is the prophet's prophet, if you will, the preacher's preacher, the preacher who preaches to preachers in Zephaniah. You and I can look at what he says there in verses 3 and 4, and we'd say, times haven't changed very much, have they? No, it's just like our own country today is exactly the same way. Our own country is in the throes of continual political scandals. Our elected officials use their social media accounts like roaring lions. Is that me doing this? Okay, if it is, I will make an adjustment here and see if that helps. Our political leaders, their social media accounts are like roaring lions. Have you noticed? I mean, they're roaring back and forth at each other. For power, these princes, these political rulers are constantly doing this kind of thing. You're probably familiar with this, but there is a mount called Mount Paektu, Paektu. It's right on the border of China and of North Korea. And there is in Mount Paektu an inactive volcano. The last time it went up, it was in 946 AD, and the explosion that came from that volcano was so massive, they say it was 10 times the blast that came out of Mount St. Helens. Well, guess who is trying out nuclear devices very near an inactive volcano? You say, it can't be. At the conference, we were referring to him as Kim Jong-un. Oops, because here is this North Korean dictator, and by the way, this is after many, many studies that have been done by geologists. They have warned about this, as you can see in your notes, going all the way back to 2006. Every time they tried a new nuclear device, they sensed the tremors there, and here is the suspicion on the last one. The last nuclear device that they set off, they believe that the tremors may have broken into the magma cavern. Now, the magma, or the lava that comes out, that is the most dangerous part. The ash that is blown into the air is actually when that magma, that lava, hits the air. And it could be massive destruction. Who on earth would be so silly, so foolish, as to set off a multi-kiloton bomb next to an inactive volcano? You guessed it. And now China has cleared out about 70 square miles of a nature preserve all around because they say long after the test, the tremors are still going on. And they wonder if this has not hastened the eruption of a long overdue volcano. Now you have to ask yourself the question, why would people do something like this?
I mean, it's got to be one of the silliest things you've ever heard. It's this mad grab for power. Their princes are like roaring lions. And have you noticed that in our own president's social media account and the social media account of North Korea, they are roaring at each other? Things haven't changed very much, have they? And our judges are not much better. Our unjust judges and what they have brought on our society, they are, as the passage tells us, very much like evening wolves that are going after their victims. In justice, they really overturn the worthy name by which they are called. These are called justices when they sit in justices. But by their injustice, they are like evening wolves. Keep this number in mind. 59,115,995. That's the number of abortions since 1973 brought on and allowed by the injustices of our justices. Doesn't it sound to you as if this passage were written almost about today? Because this injustice has taken its helpless victims like these evening wolves. And the preachers who stand in the pulpit, so many preachers stand with their Bibles opened, but under that garb, they have deceptively preached their own opinions. Personally, I would put so much that happens in society right there at that door, that as preachers, we have not preached the Word of God. What's the Word of God all about? It's about drawing near to God. It's about Hosea chapter 2, verse 15, the door of hope in the valley of trouble. What ought to be happening is, by the power of the Word of God, that God's Word would be preached and proclaimed. It is, 2 Corinthians chapter 5, after all, the word of reconciliation. But it tells you in this passage that her preachers are light and treacherous. They basically do their own thing, preach their own opinions under the name of the Word of God. But don't miss the fact that in verses 5 through 7 it says, the just Lord is in the midst thereof. And there really is the comparison or the contrast that you and I ought to be looking at. When we grow very frustrated with what is happening in our society, and we ask, well, wait a minute, doesn't it say in Romans 13, the powers that be are ordained of God? I mean, come on, doesn't it say that? You need to remember something. The just Lord is in the midst thereof. He will not do iniquity. Every morning does he bring his judgment to light. He fails not, but the unjust knows no shame. Wouldn't you say it is true of our society that it seems increasingly clear that they know no shame? If you and I see that, then we also ought to call to mind that the just Lord is in the midst thereof, and that he will not do iniquity. Look at what he's done according to verse 6. In the past, he has cut off nations. He has destroyed their towers. He has made their streets a wasteland that no one passes by. Cities destroyed. No man, no inhabitant. What happened recently on the island of Barbuda after the hurricane came through is very much typical of what's happened in cities around the world. There are no more inhabitants. 1,800 people were evacuated from that island. There are many places on earth where once great cities are now wasteland. How did that happen? The Lord tells you here, he is the one that brought all these things about. The difficulty here is, according to the end of verse 7, the people, the wicked rulers, the wicked leaders, they rose up early and corrupted all their doings. So here it is. The leaders in Jerusalem were mindless about the just Lord who was in their midst. Wouldn't you and I agree that is very much like today? It's very similar to today that the leaders seem to be mindless of who God is and that he is the just Lord and he rules over the affairs of men. What is happening here in our society? And the frustration really could build up in us. But there's hope. Don't forget this. Look down at verse 8, if you will. Because, dear friends, this is a wait for it passage. You and I, in the Wait for It series, went through this over and over again about how many times when we see these kind of frustrations, the Lord says, in the words of Habakkuk chapter 2 and verse 4, wait for it. Look at verse 8. Therefore, wait ye upon me, saith the Lord, until the day that I rise up to the prey, for my determination is to gather the nations, that I may assemble the kingdoms. You and I need to remember that, and for our own times, also remember what it says in Psalm chapter 9 and verse 17. The wicked shall be turned into hell, and all the nations that forget God. This is a very serious indictment against a sinful society. All right, then, question. What should you and I do about this? Does it seem to you that sometimes we feel helpless? I mean, what are we supposed to do in a situation like that? That's why we need to go back to verse 2. Look again what it says in verse 2, because this is the essence of the matter. Kenneth Barker wrote these words. He said, every generation faces this issue. How can we reform our social order? You've wondered that. I've wondered that. How in the world do you deal with this, the drug crisis and the criminal activity going? How do you reform that? How do you reform the social order? How can our nation become a better people? He says, Zephaniah implies that true society arises from committed obedience, not rebellion, from personal holiness, not defilement. Social reformation arises from a return to God and to individual moral integrity. To seek reform society, to reform society in hope that this will produce higher standards and good people, is to put the cart before the horse. No, it only happens by godly individuals. So therein lies the door of hope in the valley of trouble, to think of it in terms in Hosea chapter 2 and verse 15. Look, if you will, again at verse 2, because I believe we find in this passage four essential steps to draw near to God. Four essential steps that when you and I walk out those doors in a few moments, we could say, wait a minute, I get this. I understand this. Four essential steps that you and I could take. Look at what it says. She obeyed not the voice. She received not correction. She trusted not in the Lord. She drew not near to her God. Now here's what I'm going to suggest that we do. I'm going to ask that what you and I would do would be that we would say, I'm going to reverse that. By God's grace, when the Lord saved us, he reversed our curse. We were under the curse of sin, but now, by Jesus Christ, he has reversed our curse. You see, what you and I could do is we could look at a passage like verse 2 and say, wait a minute. I see how society declined into its corruption. And you know, if we made sure that we were, in a positive sense, doing what it says in verse 2, that could change everything. So carefully think about these four essential steps. The first is this. The word that's translated obey here in the King James translation is the word listen. It's actually translated that way. If you look one chapter earlier in Zephaniah chapter 2, verse 8, I have heard the reproach of Moab. Or in Genesis chapter 3 and verse 8, when Adam and Eve heard the voice of the Lord walking in the cool of the garden, it's the word heard or listen. So first and foremost here, the question is, do we listen to the Lord? If you can see your society today in the mirror of God's word and you see the corruption, you see the media, you see the talking heads, you see the increasing corruption. It's just like we're on the slippery slope down into the trough of corruption. If you see that, then you look at verse 2 and say, wait a minute, I see how that happened. I can look at verse 2 and say, wait a minute, this is the kind of thing that happened. And so you see what he's putting the emphasis on here. He's putting the emphasis on you and me really listening to the Lord, really listening quietly in a sense of be still and know that he is God, listening very carefully to him. whether it be in our personal meditation time and prayer, whether it be the exhortation of the two sisters who just stood up here and sang, sisters in Christ who sang for us. Did you catch the spirit of exhortation as they ministered to us? The exhortations that come from others. I have to tell you, as a result of a two-minute conversation on Monday morning, I will never, ever be the same ever again. I was trying to come to wakefulness with a cup of coffee in my hand and a little palm of almonds to chew on and trying to get back to, you know, whatever wakefulness really is. And my wife had been up for a while before me, and she said, "The Lord showed me something in devotions this morning I want to share with you." So here I am, crunching away on my almonds, trying to drink my caffeine, trying to get my red blood corpuscles up and marching around in my body, and she begins to talk. I will never forget for the rest of my life, I will never forget what happened in the next 2 minutes. In fact, let me show it to you. Go over to Psalm chapter 18 and look at the last phrase in verse 35. Psalm chapter 18 and verse 35. When she shared this with me, it was like a light came on, especially after last Sunday morning's message about Moses. It was like a light came on and I began to see it, and I benefited so much from Harriet's exhortation. Look at what it says in that last phrase in Psalm 18 and verse 35. Thy gentleness has made me great. Thy gentleness has made me great. This is a prayer of David. He reflects in that verse on the salvation of the Lord. This is a prayer of David, and he is saying to the Lord, "Lord, your gentleness has made me great." What a tremendous and transforming thought. Do you see it? That the gentle meekness of the meek and gentle Jesus is what has made us great. If today you know Jesus Christ as your personal Savior, you have this wonderful title of royalty. You are called a child of God. You're a child of God. Do you get it? He has made you great. It was his gentleness that made you great. His gentleness, his meek and lowly spirit when he went to that cross to die for your sins and for my sins. And then he rose again from the dead. This is the gentleness of Jesus that has made us great. We learn in Romans chapter 2 that his goodness leads us to repentance. His gentleness has made us great because now we are, according to Ephesians chapter 1, blessed with all spiritual blessings in the heavenlies in Christ. It's his gentleness that has made us great. And I really began to reflect on, wow, why haven't I been more like my Lord? Why haven't I been more gentle? And began to see that by gentleness, you and I could inspire those around us to be able to live for the Lord, to have gold and silver and precious stones at the judgment seat of Christ, that when they stand at the judgment seat of Christ, they would be rewarded, they would be great, they would be, as children of God, great in his sight, and their rewards would be great, and it all came about because his gentleness made us great. I say to you, that is exactly the kind of thing that can happen to us in just a few moments' time, if we will listen to the Lord. I'll never forget those 2 minutes as long as I live. I stopped drinking my coffee. I was so intent on what was being said. It's that kind of exhortation. So whether it is in paying attention to the preaching or when you go to the Sunday school class in a few moments, taking heed to what the teacher is saying, or whether if a brother or sister in Christ is sharing something from their personal devotions here in the hallway, it means that you and I very carefully think through and listen what is being said here, because there may be gems that are out there to be grasped, gold nuggets that you and I could take hold of if we would learn to listen to the Lord. Listen to his word. Listen to the exhortations and even the musical exhortations of brothers and sisters in Christ. And what the choir sang to us this morning was so immensely helpful. There's a second step here. If you and I are going to draw near to the Lord, draw close to God, the first step is that we really would listen to the Lord. And secondly, that we would accept correction. Look at verse 2 again. She obeyed, that is, she did not listen to the Lord with a view toward obeying the Lord. She obeyed not the voice. She received not correction. Question, can you and I receive correction? That verse that my wife shared with me really helped. I mean, it was like iron sharpening iron. And the blessings and the encouragement. At the conference we just went to, Jerry Savinsky gave a tremendous message on personal discipline. The question would be, can we take the word of God to heart and actually correct, actually make changes in our lives because of what we hear? It tells you in Proverbs 15, verse 5, that he who regards reproof is prudent. And in Proverbs chapter 15, verse 32, the one who despises instruction actually despises his own soul. You and I can listen to the Lord and we can make changes in our life. Now remember where we are in this passage. You and I are looking at the corruption all around, right? We're looking at what's happening with the political leaders, unjust judges, you know, the preachers in the pulpits. I mean, we're looking at all the things going on, seeing the corruption in our society, all the media, all the talking heads, and there is this decline into corruption. And we sit back and say, well, what should I do? I think verse 2 is telling us exactly what to do. It's telling you and me now as individuals that we should listen to the Lord. Culture has been defined as the collection or the collective influence of all the individual choices that are being made. You and I are making individual choices in our society. This is why Jesus said we ought to be salt and light in our community. What would happen if you and I would be transformed by the renewing of our minds, that we would listen to the Lord, that principles would grip us like that two-minute exhortation really took hold of my heart on Monday morning. I wonder how many other opportunities there are for you and me in the remaining two-minute sections of the day to see anew and understand who the Lord is, listen to the Lord, and accept correction. And then notice the third step here, to trust in the Lord. The people of Jerusalem, she trusted not in the Lord. That's really the reason she didn't draw near to the Lord. She trusted in the Lord. No one lives without trust. Everyone trusts in something or someone. Everybody is trusting. Everybody is placing faith in something or someone. What should you and I do? Well, Romans 10 tells us, verse 17, faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the, what are the next three words? Word of God. Faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. You see, as you and I really listen to the Lord and we accept correction, and we're grateful for the correction, the chastening love of the Lord, we accept that correction. What it does is it increases our trust. It tells you in Proverbs chapter 3 not to lean to your own understanding, right? But trust in the Lord with all your heart. Don't lean to your own understanding. In all your ways, acknowledge him. He shall direct your paths. There's that trust. With the end result, step 4, that we draw near to God. The people at Jerusalem did not draw near to the Lord, for they did not trust him. And as a result, their society descended into corruption. They were constantly grappling with, well, what do you trust? I mean, who can you trust? Boy, when you look at what is happening right now among our leadership, especially our political leadership, you're tempted to pray with the psalmist, Lord, give us help from trouble, for vain is the help of man. And that has never been more true than in our society right now. They tried to establish their own security. They failed miserably. But according to what Jesus taught us in John chapter 15, the first verse was quoted here this morning. We'd like to use that for our new scripture memory passage. We'd like to go through it twice. I think it's 27 verses. Go through it twice over the next 54 weeks. The Lord is the vine. He said, I am the vine. You are the branches. And what we're going to learn in John chapter 15 is the importance of not only drawing near to the Lord, but continuing to abide in him, all as we await his return. Dear friends, wait for it. This is what we ought to do while we are waiting. We ought to listen to the Lord and accept correction from him, and then trust in the Lord, and in so doing, draw near to our God, especially as we see the warning signs in our society. It has never been more important that you and I, by the great grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, we would draw near to God. May we bow our heads together, please. Just before I pray, I would like to ask, have you come to know this meek and gentle Jesus? It is certainly true, Psalm 18, verse 35, that his gentleness has made us great. Have you recognized that he died on that cross as a meek and lowly one? He died for your sins. He gave himself in a meek and lowly manner for your sins. And then he rose again to demonstrate to you that there is life after death. There is victory in Jesus. Have you personally come to trust in the Lord in that respect? I believe today that I'm talking to two groups of people, those who perhaps have never trusted in the Lord, and then those who have trusted in the Lord. The beauty of this passage is that the process is the same. Would you and I listen to the Lord and then accept correction from him, and then in trusting him, draw near to God and see what the Lord would do through all of us. Father, we exalt you and magnify you for these words which help us to understand how we ought to respond. Revive us again that thy people may rejoice in thee, Lord. Help every one of us to draw near to God. And we pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.